How's everybody doing? Welcome to Those in Person on Zoom, as usual. We're going to discuss today Lag BaOmer. Today's Lag BaOmer, so it's a very good day to discuss Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer itself is a somewhat mysterious day in that the sources for Lag BaOmer are somewhat vague. The reason for the celebration is also, we know what it is, but it's also somewhat vague as to where it comes from and how we know this is the day to celebrate. Just to explain, the Sfiras Omer, the counting of the Omer, is a mitzvah in the Torah, and that was meant to connect the Pesach, leaving Mitzrayim, to getting the Torah in Har Sinai and Shavuos. So classically, Sfiras Omer was a very exciting period, a period of anticipation. We are waiting, with excitement to receive the Torah. We left Mitzrayim. Hashem promised us we're going to be his nation. He told Moshe there's going to be a great event in Har Sinai. And we spent 49 days just counting and anticipating and with an excitement to reach Har Sinai. The Sfiras Omer classically was a very happy time. Now, the Gemara tells us that in a much later period, in Rabbi Akiva's times, he lost 24,000 students to a plague, obviously a very tragic event. So nowadays, superimposed upon Sfiras Omer is this period of mourning. So the reason that we have a custom not to take haircuts, not to have weddings, etc., during this period is in order to mourn for Bikiva some students who were lost during this time. So that is a practice of mourning, which I would say was superimposed much later on historically on top of the counting Omer period. Now, Lag BaOmer seems to be connected with that event, meaning the Gemara just tells us that Rabbi Akiva's students died between Pesach and Shavuos. It doesn't give us any further information as to how many days the plague occurred for and when the plague occurred. That's unclear in the Gemara. However, classic sources tell us that the plague occurred for 33 days, and on Lag BaOmer, the plague stopped. So Lag BaOmer seems to be the day in which we got over this plague, we were able to move on, and that was the joy of Lag BaOmer. So that's one source for the joy of Lag BaOmer. Beyond that, and this seems to be unrelated, we'll try to show how it is related. Beyond that is Lag BaOmer is famously the yahrzeit of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Much of the celebrations we have nowadays in Lag BaOmer, the bonfires, the singing, the dancing, the major events that happen in Meiron at the tomb of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, that's because it's his yahrzeit. Now, Rav Shimon bar Yochai was one of the many Tanaim, the authors of the Mishnah. He was actually a student of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, after he lost 24,000 students, he then went and found five more students, which itself is remarkable that he was able to move on. And even though he used to have this huge yeshiva of 24,000 students, he didn't just say, "Okay, I'm done. Finished. Obviously, I'm a failure. My students did not succeed." But he moved on, and he rebuilt and took five students. And those five students became really the basis, foundation of the tradition of Torah we have nowadays. It all came through them. So one of those students was Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is famous for being the author of the Zohar. He really is the foundation of the part of Torah called Kabbalah, of mystical writings. That's Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. And it's your sense today. So the celebrations which occur in Meiron, which is, again, that's where Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is buried. And much of the celebration of Lag BaOmer is really centered around Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, his life, his accomplishments, and his death. Additionally, sources say that Rabbi Akiva began teaching his new students on Lag BaOmer. So his first set of students died, 24,000 died during this period of the year. And at a later date, some years, I don't know which year, how many years later, but at a later date, on Lag BaOmer, he began to start teaching again.
Oh, he did it right away.
It wasn't right away. No, it wasn't right away. It says that he went south. I'm not sure where he went. He went south. He got five more students to start teaching again.
Where is Meron?
Meron is in the north. It's like near like Tveria, like near the Kinneret. So that's a, so so that is the that so so that, that that's those are the basic events of Lag BaOmer. But what I want to discuss though really is one point about Rav Shimon bar Yochai, which I think will help us kind of put all pieces together. Meaning, if Sfiras HaOmer is a time we're meant to prepare for receiving the Torah at Har Sinai, and then this event occurred during that time of year, there has to be a connection. It didn't just happen to be that Hashem brought this plague during this time of year. This plague was meant to be for us a message as to how to prepare to receive the Torah and what not to do. Rabbi Akiva's students, in a way, are an image of what not to do. then whatever they did, they were not worthy of making it to Shavuos. They're worthy of that.
All
of them. Yeah, which is astounding. I mean, the whole episode needs a lot more discussion, obviously. But the Gemara says one thing about them. The Gemara says what they do wrong. It has a one-liner. It says, "L'nahagu kavod zeh bazeh." They didn't show honor to one another. They didn't respect one another. And that was enough of a crime to cause this plague to occur and have them all die prior to Shavuos. Now, obviously, we're dealing with people that were Rabbi Kiva students. It was a very high-level person. It could have been a very subtle, a very subtle disrespect. But on their level, we have high expectations for them. We expected a lot out of this food. I'm just going to mute this. And if anybody wants to unmute, please feel free. But these are obviously very high-level students. These are very righteous people. And Hashem judged them very strictly. But if they weren't showing respect to one another, Hashem took them really as a model for us of what not to do. This is not the way to approach Shavuos. This is not the way to approach Matan Torah. You have to approach it differently. So I want to understand more where that's coming from and what we can learn from that. And the truth is, the framework of this issue is very simple. There's a concept called Derech Eretz Kamal Torah, that Derech Eretz, the proper interpersonal relationships, proper manners, acting, as we said, like a mensch. That is a prerequisite for Torah itself. So it's a very common concept that during this time of year, the focus is supposed to be on interpersonal relationships. You should be improving how you treat one another, how to respect one another, how to be, you know, gracious and polite and easygoing and not getting upset, not getting angry. This is the time of year to really work on that. And the concept is because we're preparing to receive the Torah on Shavuos, so we prepare ourselves by working on Derech Eretz and having proper relationships. And those proper relationships really prepare us to make us the proper vessels, the proper receptacles for the Torah itself. Torah is given to people who are acting with proper midos, proper character. If your character is where it should be, so then you can now receive the Torah. You can now receive the spiritual elements of the world. But if you're not acting like a mensch, your character is not the way it should be, so then you're not really the proper vessel, not the proper receptacle to receive Torah, and that person's not worthy of receiving Torah. So Rabbi Akiva's students, again, on their level, they weren't respectful to one another, and therefore Hashem said, you're not worthy of the Torah because Derech Eretz comes first. You're lacking Derech Eretz, and therefore you can't have the Torah. That seems to be the framework of what happened in this time of year. Now, what did they do wrong exactly? So I want to maybe pull out one point to maybe address what they did wrong and how Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's personal conduct might be a lesson to help us, you know, counteract what the students did. The way that this often works, when people don't respect one another, so let's say I say something insulting to you. So you're offended, you respond back to me. And then I get annoyed, I respond back to you. And it escalates, and it goes back and forth. And that's very common because, you know, it's hard for us to sit there and be insulted or be annoyed or aggravated without responding. If I'm insulted, if I'm embarrassed, if I feel disrespected, I want to respond. I retaliate. I lash out. And that's how fights escalate. So I say, you don't respect me, I'm upset. And then I respond to you, and then you get really upset with me, and you respond back, and then back and forth, and back and forth, until it blows up. That's how these things occur. So this is the issue of not showing respect to one another. It wasn't just that I said one comment, disrespect you, but when it happened between all of them, zeh bazeh, each one to the other was disrespecting each other, it means that there was an ongoing, I'd say, escalation of the lack of respect. People were being triggered and retaliating and not letting things slide. So there is a midah referred to in the Torah called Mavir al Midosav, which essentially means letting things slide. Don't let things get to you. If you feel insulted, you feel disrespected, you feel embarrassed, so you have two choices. You can respond, or you can say, no, I'm going to let it slide, I'm going to move on. You can call it forgive and forget. You can call it being easygoing. But the Hebrew term is mavir al midosav, which basically means that you pass over your midos. You don't let your midos, you know, take effect. You don't let them be triggered. Rather, you pass over them. You let them slide. And it's looked at as such a positive midah The Gemara tells us that if you're somebody that is Mavir al Midosav, you let things slide, then Hashem forgives all your sins. That's how powerful it is. Because Hashem responds in kind. Because if we let things slide, Hashem lets things slide. That's how we view it. I mean, if people do things to offend us, but we don't lash out, so Hashem will say, well, you did things that offend me also. You weren't perfect, but I'm also not going to lash out. I'm gonna leave it alone because I'm gonna follow your lead. So if we display a mida called Gemavir Midosav, if we let things slide and don't respond to insults, and don't respond to being offended, and we just kind of let it go. So Hashem responds in kind, and he also kind of will let things go. I'm not gonna respond to you because you don't respond to others. It's considered a very, very positive attribute, a very, very powerful mida, a very difficult one. It's known to be one of the most important midos one can develop, but also one of the most difficult midos to develop. Because again, we have a sense of self. We have an ego, not in a bad sense, in a good sense. You know, we feel good about ourselves. When we feel insulted, it takes a toll on us. And we want to lash out. And to say, no, I'm going to let it slide is not an easy thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do. So I want to explain how really this connects to Rishon Bar Yochai and Lag BaOmer. And just to put it back into Rabbi Akiva's students, you know, had the first student that got insulted said, okay, I'm letting it slide. So it could be, it would have escalated to the point where they're all showing the disrespect to one another. But obviously they weren't letting things slide and they were disrespecting and responding to one another. So therefore, that could have been what caused the blow up and the escalation of the lack of respect amongst Rabbi Akiva's students. There is a quote from the Zohar, which is, again, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's famous composition, which is the source of all Kabbalah ideas. But there's a little story about Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's, I guess, birth or childhood. There was someone called Rabbi Pinchas, Rabbi Pinchas. And he often would spend time with someone named Rabbi Rechumai on the shore of the Yama de Ginosa, which I think means like the Sea of Galilee, the Kinneret. He was an older person, and he was going blind. That's just the details of the story. So he said to Rabbi Pinchas, did you hear about this person named Yochai? So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, his father was Yochai. Did you hear about Yochai, our friend? He has a very special gem. And if you look at this gem in the light, it shines like the sun. That was the description. So he was describing his son. He was describing Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Yochai was his father, and the son was described as a precious gem who basically shined bright like the sun. That's the metaphor given. So the question is, I'm quoting from this sefer called Ranu Liyakov, but the question is, what's that metaphor? What are we describing at Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai? So he's compared to this gem, and he's compared to a gem that shines like the sun. So really, this can be explained through a very similar passage about Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is described by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai speaks about Avraham Avinu. And he says the following. He says that Avraham had a margulis tova, had this precious gem hanging on his neck. And anybody that was sick could look at this gem and be healed. And it says when Avraham died, this gem was taken and Hashem hung it on the sun. That's the description. So again, it's a metaphor. I wouldn't take it literally. But we see there's a similarity here. Rabbi Shimon himself is described as a precious gem who shines like the sun. And Avraham carried with him a precious gem, which we describe as being hung on the sun after his death. So the question is, what is this gem referring to? What's the gem and what's the sun? So this can be explained based on another Gemara. This third Gemara really is going to bring it all together for us. The Gemara says, it speaks about the attribute of somebody, as we're discussing, who is able to hold back when insulted. It says, "Ha'nelavim ve'enan ovim," those who become insulted, but don't insult others. Shumichar pasam, they hear their shame, I mean, others shame them. Ve'meshivin, but they don't respond. Osim yahava, they act with love. And they rejoice, they accept Hashem's judgment with joy, even when it's difficult. So it says about them, the Pasuk is said about them, Ohavav, those who love Hashem, are as bright as the sun shining in its strength. So it's describing very much what we're describing. Somebody is able to hear insult and hold back, not respond. And that person's described with the metaphor like the sun, the shining sun. So why the sun? So the commentary, the Maram Shif explains, what's the comparison to the sun? So there's a famous medrash which discusses creation. And it says when the moon and the sun were created, they're both similar in size and in brightness. And then the moon came and complained. And he said, it's not fair. You know, the sun and I are sharing the crown. You can't have two kings. Basically, you should shrink down the sun. That was the moon's complaint. So Hashem said, you're right. And he shrunk down the moon. That's what happened. That the sun was insulted at that point. And we don't find the sun responding. Now, obviously, it's all talking in metaphor. It's talking in it's sort of in theory, but the rabbis don't describe the sun being insulted or responding to the moon's complaint, the moon's accusation. So the sun is a model for us of that which is insulted and doesn't lash back, and therefore that's why we compare those that are able to be offended and not lash out as like the sun. That's what he says. So we have here a description that there's somebody that could be insulted terribly, hold back. And if they do that, the Gemara describes them as being as powerful as the sun. And it's really described as a very, very, very special attribute to have. Now, how do we apply this to Abraham and to Rosh Hashanah Bar Yochai? So Abraham was known for this. We have a story in the Torah where Abraham himself was quite insulted. And not only did he not respond, but he actually davened on behalf of the perpetrator. What's that story? Avimelech took Avram's wife, took Sarah. And you can't imagine that there's hardly a bigger insult, a bigger offense than stealing someone's spouse, kidnapping. And Avraham, no, Hashem came and punished Avimelech and got him sick. Avraham took back Sarah. And it says about Avraham that not only did he not take revenge against Avimelech, but he davened for his health. So Avraham was willing to say, you did something that really offended me. I was really upset. But not only am I not going to come back and take revenge, but I'm going to daven on your behalf and help you be healed. That's what Avraham did. So Avraham was someone that excelled in this trait of, even in the face of being offended, being insulted, he wouldn't get upset with the perpetrator. And beyond that, he even davened for their well-being. That's what Abraham did. I'm always astounded at times. You find people, let's say, that, you know, God forbid, a relative of theirs was killed. And they say, I fully forgive the murderer. You see these stories sometimes. You know, the family came to full forgiveness. And we're astounded. Like, how could that possibly be? Like, it seems like a superhuman trait. But this Abraham. Abraham was able to fully forgive Avimelech and pray for his well-being, even though Avimelech had kidnapped his wife and taken Sarah away. So it could be said that this gem that we're describing that Avraham held, it says it was on his neck. And the gem on his neck was his ability not to speak, to hold back. I mean, the gem on his neck was that, you know, was his self-control, self-discipline. And that gem is really, we'll call it a shining midah, a shining character trait, because this is a character trait which is very, very difficult. And Avraham excelled in it. And when it says that anybody that was sick looked at the stone and was healed, so that could be understood metaphorically as anybody, any sin that Avraham had was forgiven through this midah. As we said, Hashem tells us that if you're able to hold yourself back and not lash out at others, then I'll forgive all your sins. So the metaphor of this gem hanging on Avraham's neck, that metaphor is really the idea that he was able to hold back and not lash out those who insulted him. And any illness, meaning any sin that he had, was healed, was forgiven based on this trait. The Medrash tells us that it connects Avraham Avinu to Rabbi Akiva. It says, Ashrecha Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu, you are so fortunate that Rabbi Akiva is a descendant of yours. So Rabbi Akiva, he carried on a lot of the traits of Avraham. And one thing you know about Rabbi Akiva, also, Rabbi Akiva had the same trait. The Gemara relates a story. It says that I think there was a drought and there was a famine. People were hungry. And they had the different rabbis go to daven to Hashem in order to that Hashem should bring rain. So it says that Rabbi Eliezer, he went to lead the davening, and there's no response. Hashem didn't respond. You know, there was no rain. And then it says Rabbi Kiva went to daven. Rabbi Kiva went to lead the davening, and a heavenly voice came out, And, well, there was a response. So rain came and he solved the issue. So people were wondering, is Rabbi Akiva greater than Rabbi Eliezer? Why didn't Hashem respond to him and not to Rabbi Eliezer? So Gemara says that a heavenly voice came out and explained. And it said, it's not because Rabbi Akiva is greater. It could be Rabbi Eliezer was greater in the bigger sense. But rather, because Rabbi Akiva is somebody with the trait of Mavram Midosav, Rabbi Akiva is able to always hold back and not lash out at others. So that's why I responded to Rabbi Akiva. But Rabbi Eliezer doesn't have that trait, so I didn't respond to him. So it could be in many other areas Rabbi Eliezer was a greater person. Well, we don't know. We can't judge that. But the Gemara explains Rabbi Akiva's prayers were answered because he contained the trait of Mavram Midosav, of not lashing out at others when he was insulted or he's upset. So he's able to let things slide. So that's why Hashem responded to his prayers. So Rabbi Akiva is somebody to contain this Midah. And this didn't seem to get passed on to his first 24,000 students, right? As we discussed. However, Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, who was his future student, you know, after the plague, he carried on in his Rabbi's footsteps. And the Gemara tells us that Rabbi Shimon was a student of Rabbi Akiva. And Rabbi Shimon would teach others and say, you should learn my Midos. No, look at the way I act, because the way I act is a model that I learned from Rabbi Akiva. He says, Shnu Midos, I learned my Midos, because my Midos are just a glimpse of Rabbi Akiva's great Midos. So Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai was saying, I have that same Midah within me as Rabbi Akiva had, that trait of being able to, you know, hold back, not lash and respond to others, let things slide. I had that trait. So Shimon bar Yochai was somebody also known as this Margulis Tova, this shining gem, like Abraham. He was a shining gem. It was a gem that was shining as bright as the sun. And the idea being because he had this ability to hold back, have that self-control, not lash out. And that was considered a real accomplishment, that had a shine, that had a glow. That was the beauty of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's special character. Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai says that it's always good to remain silent unless you're speaking words of Torah. Meaning, don't respond, don't insult others, unless you're talking about Torah itself. So this is the gem of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. It's very interesting. There is the classic song sung Lag BaOmer. It's called Bar Yochai. It's a song about Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. It's written by one of the great Kabbalists, and it compares him to oil. And one thing which is said about oil is that oil is a liquid that if you pour it, you don't hear anything. If you pour water, you pour other juices, then you hear the pour. When you pour oil, there's silence based on the nature of oil. And the idea being that even when it says when you go back and forth with two oil jugs, you don't hear anything. So that's symbolic of when you're shaken up, you still remain silent. Other liquids, when you shake them up, you hear something. If you shake your oil, you don't hear very much. Because oil is a liquid that represents the idea of remaining silent even in the face of being shaken up. So this is a major lesson taught to us by Rav Shimon bar Yochai, by Rabbi Akiva, by Avraham. And really, this kind of serves in some way as the antidote to the students that were killed in the plague. The students that were killed in the plague, it's because they didn't respect one another. And we are... You know, we're just trying to play out the scenario that's always, it all escalates. And to have 24,000 people all not showing respect to one another, probably that means that things started slowly and blew up. That's how we would picture it. If you have the ability to remain cool and let things slide, don't react harshly, don't react in haste, don't let your own arrogance or ego overtake you, even if you're hurt and insulted, that really is the key to avoiding all disrespect, all fighting. It really serves as a big umbrella over the term Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz is acting appropriately to one another. And if you're able just to not get insulted and to hold back and not let yourself be taken in when you feel a little bit offended or insulted, that really is able to keep all interpersonal fighting at bay, because I'm not going to escalate it. I'm going to move on. I'm going to forgive you and move on. I'm not going to respond. I'm going to pray for your well-being, like Avraham did. I'm going to be happy for you, even though you're insulting me. So it's really a key midah. It's a central midah to Bein HaMelech Ve'er, to the whole idea of relationships, interpersonal relationships between one another. This is the way to develop that positive attitude and that good heart towards each other. The term in Hebrew, lev tov, a good heart, is the gematria of 49, like Sfiras HaOmer. Because first of all, there's a time you're supposed to develop a good heart. One way to develop a good heart is never to show disrespect, never to respond in ways which will insult others, even if you're insulted. If we don't react, usually the fight stops right there. That's usually what happens. So that is the lesson of Rosh Hashanah. So I'd say that serves really, Rabbi Kiva students are what not to do. Derech Eretz comes first. You have to have Derech Eretz to get the Torah. We have to learn how to avoid that. So Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, his life and his Midah are meant to serve for us as a model of how not to come to the disrespect of Rabbi Kiva's original students. That's what I would say. I'll just end with a famous story. I don't remember all the details, but it's a fairly recent story about Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky. There was, I think, a childless couple that came to Rabbi Chaim Kanievsky. And they said, you know, can you bless us? We should have children. And he said, I can't do it. You know, I can't give such a blessing. You know, and they were very, very distraught and they were crying. And they said, just tell us what we can do. So he saw they're very sincere. And he said, I can't give you that blessing. But if you find somebody that's publicly insulted and holds back from lashing out and get that person's blessing, then that blessing will be fulfilled. So the couple had a task now to find that person. So if I remember the details of this, again, this is a fairly modern story. This happened, I don't know, 10, 20 years ago. This couple was waiting for that moment because they wanted to get that blessing. But so I'll tell you the rest of the story in a second. But my point is that Rav Chaim Kanievsky, the Gadol Hador, he said, my blessing is nowhere near as powerful as the blessing of that person that held back. You know, the most powerful person to get a blessing from is somebody that's publicly insulted and doesn't respond. That person has the power to bless others and perform miracles. So that's what he was saying. Much even stronger than Rav Chaim Kanievsky himself was able to do. So if I remember correctly, the story goes that there was a different couple that was looking into, I think, renting an apartment. And they come into the apartment, you know, with the real estate agent. And as looking at the apartment, some homeless, crazy lady walks into the apartment. Okay, I hope I'm getting the details right. And starts screaming at them, what are you doing? You're in my apartment. How dare you? And the agent says, you know, she's known as the local crazy lady. She does it all the time. It's not her apartment. I promise. We could show you all the paperwork. So they nod and smile. And the lady moves on. And I think eventually they got rent to the apartment. So later on, this couple is at a wedding. And this lady walks in. In the middle of the wedding, she starts screaming at them. You're thieves. You're liars. You took my apartment. How dare you? In the middle of the wedding hall. They're being accused as thieves and as liars and as cheats and everything else. You know, they know she's crazy and that she's wrong, but obviously they were quite embarrassed. So this childless couple was there at this wedding and they saw what was going on and they walked over and said, please don't respond. please remain relaxed. And this couple that was being so embarrassed, they listened, they didn't respond. They wanted to respond, but they didn't. And then this childless couple said, can you please bless us? And they got their blessing. The story goes they did have a child, I think, a year later or something. Like, that's the story. Yeah, really. Again, it's not one of these, like, 500-year-olds. It's a modern-day story. It really just happened in recent years. I'm sure we can track down the year and the names and everything else. But for our topic, the main point is that Rav Chaim felt that, you know, I can't bless you. But if you get a blessing from someone like that, that's the most powerful blessing you're going to find. So this Midah is viewed really as you know, the top of the top in many ways. And if we can learn how to take insult in stride and not allow things to escalate and let things sort of just cool down and maintain our cool in our relationships, that's a very powerful thing. And that really promotes respect between each other. That promotes very positive interpersonal relationships. And that's how it comes from Matan Torah. On the way to Shavuos, the goal was developing Derech Eretz. And Rabbi Kiva's students taught us what not to do. And our goal is to learn what to do. So this is one major lesson of what to do. Okay, any questions? Okay, so everyone should have a wonderful week.
Can I ask you something about Sphira?
Yeah.
Do some people not start Sphira? They wait to Rosh Chodesh?
Yeah, so there's two ways to count the 33 days. The Shulchan Aruch says that the students died over the course of 33 days. Question is, when do those 33 days occur? We know it's between Pesach and Shavuos, but we don't know exactly which part. So one minug is starting on when Sphira starts on day two of Pesach, and then going to Lag BaOmer. Another minug is Rosh Chodesh Iyar until before Shavuos. So everyone agrees you're allowed to have a wedding and have a haircut on Lag BaOmer, and everyone agrees on Lag BaOmer there was no death which occurred. But the question is, was it the first 33 days or the last 33 days, basically? And that's the question.
Does a city have a minhag with
Not so much anymore. I mean, there were cities with a minhag like that, with minhagim, but nowadays in general, like, it's very hard to find city minhagim because so many Jews have gathered in from all sorts of places together.
So if one keeps from the second day of Pesach, and you get invited to, say, a wedding on Rosh Chodesh Iyar,
right,
are you allowed to go?
So you're still, so Rav Moshe says you're allowed to go because you're going to celebrate with them. It's not really your, it's not your simcha, it's their simcha. So I got married between Pesach and Rosh Chodesh Iyar. So those who are keeping the first half of Sfira, but the lach is you're allowed to go because again, you're not going for your own sake, really. You're going for the sake of the bride and groom, and therefore you're allowed to go and bring them simcha. Yeah. It's also said that you are allowed to change theoretically year to year if you have a reason to change. Oh. Which part that you want to keep? Yeah. It's good to stick with the same thing, but there's a need about to change year to year. I mean, you're not like necessarily locked in to which half of Sfira you want to keep. Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Okay. I wish you have a great week. Happy Lag BaOmer. Yeah.